good to be with you today. Hey, do me a favor, look to your left or your right and welcome someone. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. And it'll buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Grateful that you are making time to worship the Lord with us from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. People tuning in online to worship the Lord with us and grow in our faith together today. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll quickly touch on this powerful scripture. And then we'll also find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in Acts 27, where the bulk of our text will come from today, as I'm continuing in a series that I launched last week called Turning Point. And I believe that we are at, in our nation, in our culture, we are at a turning point. And I believe that as we look around at some things that are happening in this day and this hour, with the school shootings, with the murder of the Ukrainian girl on the subway, with the brutal assassination, the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk, that the enemy has overplayed his hand. And that what the enemy intended to cause greater levels of division and destruction and defeat is actually going to be used by God to unite, to empower, to compel, and to call the people of God to an hour of a great awakening, a revival, an outpouring of God's Spirit upon the earth today. And you can see it. You can see it. You can hear it. How many of you can feel it? Something has shifted. And the enemy's overplayed his hand. And so we know that God is the God of Romans 8:28, which says this: we know that God causes everything, someone say everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So let me encourage you that collectively in our country, corporately as Christians, as the body of Christ, we're seeing this come to pass. You be encouraged in your life that there are going to be moments in time that the enemy means for evil, that God is going to work for your good if you'll keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and if you'll keep your faith connected to him and keep your hopes up because of him. I believe we're finding ourselves in a Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 type of a moment where Joseph said, "You intended to harm me," verse 20, "but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so last week we opened up this series. We talked about how in the book of Acts chapter 7, there was a young preacher who was preaching in a very harsh, adversarial context. And he was preaching in such a way that they became angry at the truth and they rose up and stoned Stephen while Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul, stood by and Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, completely agreed with the stoning of Stephen. And so that's one of these moments where the enemy no doubt looked at this early burgeoning movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and thought, we just won a victory. We tamped down. We are going to cause for people to shrink back or hold back from telling people about this Jesus. But the very opposite thing happened. You turn the page to Acts chapter 8 and it says the believers who were scattered preached the gospel wherever they went. And the gospel of Jesus Christ continued to advance. They killed the messenger, but they could not kill the message. And the message of the messenger named Stephen became a movement of the gospel of Jesus advancing in such a way that now it has reached and touched and changed our life. Someone say amen. So the enemy is doing the same thing. He's up to the same old tricks today. But he's overplayed his hand. And now people are seeing the truth. People are awakening to what God desires to do in our life. And here's the thing I want to encourage you with today is that none of this is catching God off guard. And the Apostle Paul, who was Saul in the stoning of Stephen, and so he was an adversary of the gospel who became an advocate and then became an apostle. And it speaks this to us. There are some people that right now are adversaries of the truth of God, who are going to be witness to some things that are going on in our culture and are going to move from being an adversary to an advocate, and dare I say, even apostles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that same Saul that now is Paul, this apostle of the faith, is writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he says, mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. And he goes on, he says, people will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, rebellious, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But then in verse 10, in the context of Paul saying, hey, don't be caught off guard when this, when these things begin to rise up, this, these dark days begin to reveal themselves. And he said, but you, Timothy, you are going to be called to live differently. You are going to be called to shine the light in dark moments. And he says, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach, how I live, and what my purpose in life is. He says, you know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Verse 14, he says, so in the context of dark days, he says, but as for you, Timothy, and today my charge from your pastor's heart is this, as for you, Rev City Church, as for you, man of God, as for you, women of God, as for you, young generation, he says, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. And as the enemy is overplaying his hand, here's what I believe is happening. I'll speak for myself. Maybe you can relate to it a little bit. I've become more convinced of some things. I've become more convinced as the enemy has overplayed his hand that our country needs a move of God, a revival, an awakening, an outpouring, a returning to the things of God. I believe we need a move of God on our university campuses. I believe we need a move of God in our hearts and in our homes. He says, Timothy, he said, you continue. He says, you continue on with what you have become convinced of. And I'm convinced that the answer to everything that's going on in our culture is a move of God. It's more of Jesus. Someone say amen. Amen. So quickly, real quickly, I want to recap the four things that the Lord put on my heart that I believe in this season, uniquely and specifically, is part of our response to days of darkness, to the enemy overplaying his hand. And number one was I encouraged us that we're going to have to forgive fully and quickly, because the Bible says you must forgive because Christ forgave you. And so forgive fully and quickly. And this last week at the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, we saw a young widow named Erica Kirk who quickly and fully forgave. I don't know about you, but I could have some grace if it had taken a few weeks, months, years, or even decades to discover the grace to fully and quickly forgive that young man who took her husband and the father of her children. But on a global stage, we saw a believer in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, quickly and fully release him and forgive him. And what it inspired was a move, a wave. I saw testimony after testimony of people saying, if she can forgive, I can forgive. And it caused this wave, this movement of people operating in forgiveness. So as believers, we have to also forgive fully and forgive quickly. Jesus modeled this for us when he forgave the people who were crucifying him while they were still crucifying him. And when we forgive, it does not make what they did right. It just makes us free. And it transfers the burden and the responsibility of making things right from my shoulders to God's shoulders. And how many of you know my shoulders were not created to shoulder that load, but God can handle it in his righteousness. And so we got to forgive fully. We got to forgive quickly. We got to, number two, love radically. Jesus said, you've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but he said, I came to flip the script. Now you are called to love your enemy. And he says, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And so this is our response to love people who are considered enemies, to love people who are far from God, to love people who don't have the same worldview as you and I do, to love people who, just like we once were, are far from God. And Romans 12 gives us this powerful instruction. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. And Romans 12, 21 says this, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So the call of Jesus is to even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So our response, my flesh wants to react. But in this season, the call to the church, to the people of God, is to respond by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know sometimes that's exactly what is required? I can't do this in my own strength. I must depend on the Holy Spirit. But the good news is, the fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit operating in me is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, but the priority being love. So we've got to forgive fully and quickly. We've got to love radically. But I encouraged us that we also are called, church, hear me, to share boldly. Because sometimes it's helpful to discover what something is by defining what it is not. And love is not shying away from speaking the truth. We must speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4, verse 15. We must walk in the model and the pattern of Jesus, who John 1, verse 14 says, surely we have seen him, that he came full of grace and full of truth. He was not partial grace and partial truth. He was not sometimes grace and sometimes truth. He was always fully truth and fully grace. So we are not helping people if we shy away from or shrink back from speaking the truth in love. That there's a God who truly and indeed does love people just the way they are, but he loves them too much to leave them where they are. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that that's the God that I encountered. He loved me when I was far from him and lost in my sin, and that's when he came and rescued me and encountered me. But he loved me too much to leave me in my brokenness, fear, despair, worry, anxiety, insecurities. He rescued me to a life of significance and purpose that can only be found through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. So we gotta forgive quickly, forgive fully, love radically, share boldly. And lastly, I encouraged us that our response to dark days is to live fully. And I see it happening. I see people coming alive. I see people shrugging off casual Christianity, lukewarm Christianity, complacency in their faith. I see that people are kind of being shaken up a little bit to say, I'm no longer going to say one day or someday I'll love God or serve God or pursue or step into the purposes of God for my generation. I'm gonna push off procrastination and presumption, and that sounds like this, someday or one day, and I'm going to prioritize and pursue today the call of God upon my life. I see a generation of young people who are no longer willing to go the way of the world, thinking that I'll go sow my wild oats and one day or someday I'll come back to serving God. I see a generation that is coming alive, that is being awakened, and they are saying, starting today, we will live for the glory of God and the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. Amen. So forgive fully and quickly. Love radically the way that Jesus told us to love, even loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. But we're also called to share boldly, because love speaks the truth. And then we gotta live fully. Let's not wait another day to begin to serve and fulfill the purposes of God for our life. So that's just a recap. I thought it was important, because of the nature of this series, to just reiterate and to make sure that everyone is up to speed with what I believe is the call of God to our response to dark days. But now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27, and I want to point at another moment in time. We looked at the stoning of Stephen and how God used that for the glory of God and the good of his people and the furthering of the gospel. And in Acts 27, we find another situation, another season, in this case, a literal storm that was intended to hinder the furthering of the gospel, and the Lord actually moves in it. He moves in it. He uses what the enemy means for evil for the good of someone who is called according to his purpose and someone who loves God. So Acts chapter 27, but before we get into God's word a little bit further, let's pray, let's call upon the Lord, let's open our hearts to hear and receive whatever it is he desires to speak to you today. I'll pray corporately right where you are. Would you open your heart? Would you turn your spiritual ears? Would you ask the Lord to speak to you with whatever it is that you are up against or going through today? God knows your name. He knows the story. He knows your season. He sees the chapter within the story that you are residing in today. And as much as I care for every one of you as my brothers and sisters, God cares for you even more, because you are his children and you belong to him. And so, Lord, as we prepare to dig into this chapter and to pursue what it is you desire to speak to us through your word today by your spirit, we just take a moment and open our hearts to hear and receive whatever it is you desire to do, Lord. For those of us that you want to comfort, we welcome that. To encourage or strengthen, equip us, God, we welcome that. To maybe challenge us or convict us today, God, we welcome that. And we just say, I just have the faith to declare this on our behalf today. That we're done with casual, lukewarm Christianity or complacent faith, God. That we want to be a part of a movement, an awakening, a revival in our country and in this culture. And we thank you that you are still the God of Romans 8:28. You are still taking the things that the enemy meant for evil. You are still working things out for good. We see it happening in this day, in this hour. Help us, Lord, to be found doing our part, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be found, Lord, leaning in this moment, God, to forgive, to love, to share, to live out, God, whatever it is that you've called us to do and to be for your good and for your glory. We welcome you. We love you. Thank you for speaking to your people today, myself included, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. So Acts chapter 27, we see the Apostle Paul who's being delivered to stand trial before Caesar at his request. You can read about that if you turn backwards a couple chapters. And so he's going to stand trial before Caesar. And the rest of the story is that God uses what would seem like an unfortunate series of events in Paul's life to actually advance the gospel to the city of Rome and to the Romans. But we find ourselves kind of in the middle of that story, and we see that there's this storm that has risen up that is attempting to sink Paul before he can step into the day of destiny in Rome. And I'll read a few scriptures just kind of to kind of help stitch the story together for us this morning. And starting in verse 4, it says, putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds, opposing winds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. And some of you are in that season where you're endeavoring to right the ship. You're endeavoring to begin to follow Christ, but there's opposition, there's headwinds. And the Lord wants to help you this morning to see that he's gonna help you to overcome. He's gonna help you, to see you through to the place that God has for you. And in verse 14, it says, the weather changed abruptly and a wind of typhoon strength, a hurricane, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. And in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, men, he said, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives. And I read that as I was preparing the message, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say it's the reason that he's allowed this turning point in our culture and our country is because there was danger if we went on. Without a season, without a moment of interruption that leads to repentance and returning to God and getting ourselves back in the church and prioritizing serving God and loving people and living out the call of God upon our life. And it's the warning that Paul is giving. He's saying, if we keep moving ahead without diverting course, there's trouble ahead. And it says the next day, verse 18, as the gale force winds continued to batter the ship, it says the crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. And as I was reading this, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said that there are some people who are going through some storms, who are navigating some rough waters in your life, in your marriage, in your faith. And God today in this moment is calling you to lighten the load. And there are some things that you've been convinced or determined to hang on to that today the Lord is saying, would you throw it overboard? Unforgiveness, would you throw it overboard? Hardness of heart, would you throw it overboard? Anger, would you throw it overboard? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to show you whatever it is that you've been hanging on to that in this season, he's saying, if you want to survive the storm, you're going to have to lighten your load. It says the terrible storm, reading on, verse 20, raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone, or at least seemingly so, because I already told you the end of the story. Paul's going to make it, and what seems like a dark day is going to turn into a glorious day where the gospel of Jesus Christ makes it to the Gentiles and begins to spread broadly and rapidly, even impacting us today. And it says in verse 21, reading on, no one had eaten for a long time. And finally, Paul called the crew together. And I love this, that it shows the humanity of Apostle Paul. He says, men, you should have listened to me in the first place. He says, I told you so. You could have avoided all this damage and all this loss. But he says, but take courage. In spite of the fact that you didn't get it right the first time, in spite of the fact that you kind of missed the mark, it speaks to us that even though in those moments or those seasons where We made a bad decision. We knew God was calling us. He had something different, something better for us. But because of our own flesh, because of our selfishness or our pride or whatever reason, we forged ahead. And we could have avoided some painful moments in our life or our marriage or our family. But he says, in spite of that reality, he says, take courage, verse 22. He says, none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said. And so he says, we're going to go through some things. The seas are going to get rough. The ship's going to go down, but God's going to see us through. He said, I have a day of destiny. God has shown me that what I'm supposed to do is stand before Caesar and preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Rome. And so no storm, no waves, no wind are going to keep us from getting to the place of destiny. And some of you need to discover or redetermine or recommit yourself to the idea, to the reality that God has a purpose for your life. And you've allowed the winds and the waves to cause you to shrink back or turn back or go back to the safe harbor. And in this day and in this hour, God's saying there might be some winds and waves that I'm not going to calm. There might be some days and hours that you're going to have to persevere and navigate some things. But if you'll keep your eyes on me and the purposes I have called you to, I'm going to see you through to the day of destiny, just like I did the Apostle Paul. Someone say amen. So it says, about midnight on the fourth night of the storm, as we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed land was near. And at this rate, though, here's the thing. It was not a good thing because they were being pushed by this hurricane. And it says they were afraid, verse 29, that we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. And so it says this, they threw out four anchors at the back of the ship and they prayed for daylight. And I want to encourage you today that all of this has been driving to this one place. I want to encourage you with four anchors in the life of a believer that will allow us to experience a sustained move of God in our lives. And it's what I believe God is allowing us and calling us to experience today is not just a moment with God, not just a moment in time, where we can appreciate the way that the name of Jesus is on the lips of political figures and public servants and the way that there's an awakening and people getting back to church and putting their faith in Jesus. And last week in this room, it's happening. 50 people in this room gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. On a Sunday where 20 people had already been water baptized across both services, God is moving. But these are four anchors I want to encourage you with to commit ourselves to prioritize, to pursue, to guard and protect, to help there be a sustained movement in our lives of faith. And so it says they dropped four anchors because they were fearful that they were about to get bashed up against the rocks. But I want to show you what the very next verse says. Verse 30, it says, in an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. In other words, they were looking for plan B. They were looking for an out. They were looking for the easy route. They were looking for a means of escape. And here's the thing I'm more and more convinced of. The Apostle Paul said, walk in the things, Timothy, that you've become convinced of. I'm convinced there is no plan B for me, for this church, for this city, for our country, for the next generation, for our universities, for our marriages, for our families. There is no plan B. There is no escape route. There is only anchoring ourselves to the presence of God, to the purposes of God, to the promises of God, which are found in his word, and to the people of God, the community of faith that God has called us to be a part of. So number one, God's presence. You were created not just to attend church, but to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were created to abide with him. You were created to hear from him. You were created to experience him and not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. So we know God's presence when we use this word. It just talks about the reality of God, the tangible sense of God's, the awareness of God's presence in our lives. He's with you and he's for you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. And so God's presence, here's the thing is, we know God's presence is everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? Psalm 139 establishes this, verse 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. But there's a life that we can begin to live that tunes our heart to the awareness of God's presence in our lives. And there's these ways that we can posture and position ourselves, that we can break free of the pace of life and position and posture ourselves, present ourselves in a way that we apprehend the presence of God in our lives. Here's an illustration that I like to use. Right now, in this very room, there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands of frequencies that are in this room that you cannot see. Until you are intentional to get the right tuner and tune to the right frequency. There are FM, there are AM, there are satellite, there's music, there's oldies. And by the way, I'm beginning to hear some of the songs I liked when I was a teenager on the oldies station. And I say, get behind me, Satan, when I'd hear that. How many of you had that experience? It's like, you're listening to the oldies station and it's a song that you listened to when you were a teenager. It's like, that cannot be an oldie yet. And then you start doing the math and you realize how long it's been since the late 80s or whenever it was, you know. There are AM, FM, satellite frequencies right here. There's music, there's sports, there's news. And it's present in this room, but we're not aware of it because we are not being intentional with the right receiver that is tuned to the right frequency. And this season, God's calling us to a posture to present ourselves before God and become aware of his presence so that he can strengthen you, encourage you. So here's how we do it, through prayer and praise. That part of what this revival, this awakening, this outpouring, this returning, this turning point is going to call people to is a redetermination to be found as a person of prayer. And to realize I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't be the husband or the wife that God's called me to be. I can't make the difference or shine the light in my generation in the way that God is inviting me to unless I take a moment and I am found in prayer. And unless I realize that all throughout my day that God's invitation to me is to come before him and tune my heart to his presence through prayer and praise. And let me encourage you, the invitation to approach God in prayer is not just on your good days. It's not just when you're when you're passing the test or making the mark. It's in the days where you need God the most. And we find this in Hebrews 4, verse 16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly, not sheepishly, not in a way that feels like we are unworthy. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to my throne of mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The New Living Translation of the same verse says, to help us when we need it most. So don't allow the enemy to convince you that God doesn't want you to approach him in prayer when you're struggling, when you're dealing with doubt, when you're weighed down by despair. That's the very moment that a good father says, would you just come to me? Would you quit trying to do it in your own strength? Would you do what I've encouraged you to do in my word and cast all your cares, anxieties, and worries and fears at my feet? Because I care for you. A lifestyle of prayer, a lifestyle of praise. Isaiah 61:3 says that the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of the Lord is upon me to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It wasn't that song powerful that we sang this morning about the beauty for ashes. And by the way, our worship team actually wrote that song this last week in preparation for the women's event and as a response to the tragedies going on in our culture. And it says beauty for ashes. And I had always, if you had asked me, I got to admit something, even though I'm a pastor and a preacher, I think I was given to say beauty from ashes. And it's not that God can't do that. He does that, right? From the ruins. But there's something sometimes powerfully significant in something that seems semantical. And it's this idea that he gives beauty for ashes. He gives a garment of praise for the spirit of despair, for the spirit of heaviness. And here's why that's important, because it's a moment of exchange and we have the opportunity to decide, I'm going to bring my despair, I'm going to bring my ashes, and I'm going to present them in exchange for what God desires to give to me. Beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit in exchange of the spirit of heaviness. So we got to respond and apprehend the presence of God through prayer and through praise. When we begin to praise God in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of the winds and the waves, the psalmist said this, he said, come and magnify the Lord with me. And when we choose, when we determine, when we decide, when we commit ourselves to praise God in the midst of our storm, God begins to be magnified in our lives. He begins to look bigger than our problem. He begins to look bigger than the storm that we are navigating in your life, in your marriage, in your finances. And so we've got to be a people that realize God's presence is everywhere, but we got to tune our hearts through prayer and praise to receive what he wants to do in our lives by the power of his presence. Number two is we've got to be found in God's promises, which is a return to his word. Above the opinions or the preferences of people, above the opinions or preferences or opinions that the culture has about how to do marriage or family or sexuality or about how to do relationships, we in this day, in this hour, this returning, this turning point, this awakening, this revival, must go back to the only thing that will withstand the test of time and endure the storms and the seas and the roaring waves of life, and that is the firm foundation. That is the very word of God. And we find this powerful example of this in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22. And in the previous chapter, we see that the people of God have drifted from God and they're worshiping idols. And there's actually even a political assassination in chapter 21. And then we turn the page to chapter 22 and we see a turning point, where a young man, an 8-year-old boy named Josiah, has been anointed king. And he has a grace upon his life to be a leader in a moment of time, a turning point to help restore people to serving God. And here's what we see is that Hilkiah, verse 8, at the direction of this boy king named Josiah, it says that he went to the court, he went to the temple. And it says, I found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. In other words, they had drifted so far from God that they had lost track of God's word. And it seems crazy, right, that that could happen. But how many times does it happen in our lives where we lose track of God's word, physically or spiritually, and in this day and in this hour? The call of God in a day of turning and awakening and revival is to get back to God's word. And reading on in this powerful story, it says, when the king heard what was written in the book of law, he tore his clothes in despair, which represents this moment of repentance, this realization. And going on, he elaborates on this. He says, go to the temple, verse 13, speak to the Lord for me and speak for the people and for all of Judah. Inquire about the words written in the scroll that has been found, the book, this Bible. And the Lord's great anger, he says, is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says that we must do. And the long story short is Josiah began to rebuild the temple. He restored the word of God to its rightful place in hearts and in homes. And God began to bring about a revival in their day, in that moment, in their turning point. And God wants to do the same for us today. But it's only going to happen as we do the same thing and we return to building our lives on the word of God. Someone say amen. Number three is God's people. You were created for relationship, yes, with God, but also with others. You are part of the body of Christ. You have been placed and fitted in the body of Christ. There's a place for you. There's an appointment for you. There's a part for you to play in the body of Christ. We were created for relationship, yes, with God, but also with people. And if you remember, Adam was living before sin in unbroken, unbridled relationship and fellowship with God. And you remember what God said? It is not good for him to be alone. And so, yes, we're created for relationship with God, but we're also called to community. We're also called to a body. We're also called to fellowship and family. And so because this is God's plan, because this is what he has ordained, here's what you better expect, that the enemy's going to oppose it. And he introduces offense. And he introduces division. And he introduces discord because he can't defeat us unless he divides us. And his strategy is destruction. He only comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So his goal is destruction, but his strategy is division, and his tactics are discord, disagreement, unfulfilled expectations, these little things that he sows into relationships. And the more power and potential and promise that exist within a relationship, you can expect a greater level of opposition. That's why the enemy is hell-bent to enter stress and strife into your marriage relationship. That's why he's working overtime to introduce strife and discord into churches. Because God's plan is for us to walk in unity. God's plan is for us to realize and recognize and appreciate that there's a grace, there's a gift that he's called you to, there's a grace and a gift that he's called your neighbor to, and we were always called to collectively unify as the body of Christ. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. He introduces stress and strife. And unfortunately, what that looks like is this: the people that are closest to us get the worst version of us. There's some things that unfortunately, selfishness, impatience, anger, whatever, that my wife has seen that I would never let the checker lady at Walmart see that side of myself. Or the server at the restaurant. I'd find the self-control to kind of push that down until another moment in time. Unfortunately, the people that are closest to us oftentimes get the worst version of us. But when we begin to recognize that the people are not the problem, there's an accuser of the brethren who's working overtime to divide what he can't defeat, that we could begin to respond and recognize that there's a way that we can realize God's heart for us is to heal, restore, forgive, strengthen, and equip us so that we are positioned to enjoy the blessing that comes from healthy relationships and friendships. The enemy is going to work overtime to isolate you and divide you. Can I encourage you? You cannot afford to get isolated from fellowship with other believers. When you get isolated, you're more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Have you ever thought about this? Hardened criminals doing hard time receive extra punishment by being put in solitary confinement. And it's because isolation is not what we were intended for. And some of you today, you've been on the sidelines of faith and family and church and community. And in this moment, this turning point, this awakening, this revival, God's calling you back to community and family, connection with the body of Christ, commitment and connection to a church. It's why right after this service, we'll have our new members luncheon, and we bought 30 extra meals this week because I knew I was gonna charge and make an appeal to say, if you've been on the sidelines, if you've been disconnected, come and get connected to a church family, to a body of believers who is on mission, who is doing life together, who is strengthening and equipping one another, who is showing up for one another. And so even if you did not RSVP for that lunch, we've got lunch for you if you want to stay and just hear a little bit more about what it means to get connected with this church family. And if this is not the church family for you, we'll help you find the one that's right for you. We have a call to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No one can believe in your heart for you. No one can confess with your mouth for you. Only you can make that decision to answer that question about who is Jesus for you. But beyond, after that moment in time, much of what the Bible has to say about what we are intended to experience, express, and enjoy in our faith is actually expressed in the context of community, a fellowship. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be. Where two or three agree, it will be done. Jesus, teach us how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Something powerful begins to happen when the way that we see and live out and express our faith begins to shift from me to we. Because we're better together. We're better together. And God calls us to things. Fellowship and relationship calls us to rely upon the Holy Spirit. I don't need patience if I don't have you in my life. I don't need to forgive people if I don't have people in my life. Some of the best attributes of God can only be expressed in the context of relationship. and fellowship with one another. And here's the thing, God has a way of calling us to and placing us in places and positions that require us to desperately require him. So we're called to God's presence, to God's promise, to God's people. And lastly, I'll close right here, God's purposes. You were created by God in the image of God for the purposes of God. And don't let anyone convince you otherwise, young people. And Jeremiah tells us this in verse 5 of chapter 1, where God says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And it's why, as long as I have anything to say or do about it, this church will be a pro-life church that will stand for life. Because the womb of a woman, not because of a political platform or opinion, but because the word of God says, before I formed you and knit you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you, appointed you, set you apart for a purpose. The womb of a woman is a sacred place where there's a divine partnership with the divine creator who is creating a unique individual to step into a purpose and a plan and a destiny that is given and appointed by God Almighty himself. And let me just tell you, not only will we stand for life, but if there are women who are dealing with unforeseen, unexpected pregnancy or are fearful with how they're gonna make it through and make it to what God has for them because of this pregnancy, there's a church, there's a people at 700 Wakarusa Drive called Rev City Church, and we'll help you, we'll come alongside you, we'll equip you, we'll resource you, we'll surround you with people that will empower you and help you to be able to choose life so that that precious little one that you might think is unplanned pregnancy, there are unplanned pregnancies, but there are no unplanned people. There are only people that are being sovereignly knit together in the womb of a woman for a purpose of God. We'll help you so that you could choose life and allow that little one to step into his or her God-given purpose. You were created for a purpose in the image of God. You were saved for a purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and called us. He didn't just save you so that you could skirt into heaven, get your get out of jail free card, your fire escape pass. He saved you so that he could call you to a life of purpose. Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And I'll close with where we began. God causes everything to work together for the good of who? Those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. You might say, well, Pastor T, if you knew where I've been, what I've done, what I'm dealing with today, I'm telling you, can I just encourage you, go read your Bible. God is in the business of calling imperfect people who really did the thing, said the thing, thought the thing, committed the sin to a life of purpose. If they are willing to turn their life, if they're willing to embrace their turning point, to present that moment in time to God and begin to surrender their heart and their life and their will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Someone say amen and then stand to your feet this morning or this afternoon, no? And as you stand, as has become our custom in this house, would you ask the Holy Spirit, with a sincere heart, would you say, Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? What are you calling me to? What are you convicting me of? And then take a moment to allow the space to listen to what your Heavenly Father wants to speak to you uniquely and personally. Lord, thank you for the grace to not just hear and receive what you're speaking to us, but to grab a hold of it, Lord, and to commit ourselves to go live it out this day, this hour, this week. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that we would be found in this day, in this hour, anchored. No longer pretending, anchored. That this would be more than a moment in time in our country, in our culture. It would be a sustained movement. Because we're anchored to your presence, because we're found in your promises, because we are determined to gather with your people and pursue your purposes for our lives. And so whatever it is God's speaking to you, just listen, people of God. And as you're listening and receiving and responding in your heart with your resolve, give me the opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. It's a free gift. That's the language of the Bible. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't get good to get God while you're far from Him, while you're lost in your sin, while you're dealing with the doubt, while you're in the midst of despair. That, the Bible says, is when Jesus comes in and enters into your life right where you are and encounters you with His love for you and rescues you into a new life and a fresh start. And so if that's you today, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once were close to God, but today, for whatever reason, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from Him. And you've drifted, you maybe got caught up with the cares of this world, made some bad choices, got swept up with the wrong crowd, whatever it is for you, you're far from God today. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable about someone like you when He told that parable of the prodigal son. The one who came to his father said, "Give me what's mine." And he went and tried to live according to the ways of the world. And like it's inevitably true for any of us, myself included, who have tried it that way, he eventually found himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. Jesus continues the story by saying he eventually came to his senses. In other words, he said, "What am I doing out here when I've got a good father?" And he said, "Maybe I can go back home, and maybe that good father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant." And it says he began that journey back home. And Jesus continues the story by saying the father saw him from a long ways off, which tells us that the father was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, hoping for, eagerly anticipating that moment when that wayward one would just begin to make his way back home. And before that wayward one, that prodigal son, could ever say he's sorry, sort things out, make things right, it says the father ran to him and welcomed him back home, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter. So if that's you today, far from God, that's the posture of the Father toward you today, arms wide open, ready to receive you back into relationship with Him. So if that's you today in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's the step I want to ask you to take today, and it's right now without delay. Lift your hand as high and as fast and as far towards heaven as you can. You're not responding to a preacher. You're not responding to a person. You are responding to a Father who loved you, who loves you just today, just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you there. He's sending Jesus right now on a rescue mission, fueled by radical love, to welcome you back into His loving arms and to give you a new life and a fresh start. If you raised your hand, and many did, you can lower it, and here's what we're gonna ask you to do. Take a second step and pray a prayer, but we're not gonna ask you to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of a church family, this church family, praying it along with you as the first of many ways we'll come alongside you to support you in this new life, this fresh journey of faith as you follow Christ. And as we pray it, it also reminds us we never graduate from grace, right, church? So come on, pray with some fresh boldness today. Say, "Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus," come on, say, "I'll never be the same." And then rejoice with all of heaven. Come on. And let's worship the Lord one more time.